you know, why it's important for us to, you know, we spoke this morning, we looked at the scriptures that talk so often about the truth, about Jesus and him preaching the truth, and about the anointing and the truth of the anointing. Let me tell you this, the enemy doesn't want us to walk in the truth. Let's turn first of all, let's go to the book of Romans. Just let me share this. The book of Romans. And let's go to chapter 1 in the book of Romans. So we go to Romans chapter 1. And we go to verse 16. And it says there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Anointed One." Christ means the Anointed One and his anointing. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now watch this. The gospel, the good news about Christ. And whenever we see Christ in the scripture, as we were saying this morning, we can say the Anointed One and his anointing. "Not ashamed of the good news about Christ, the Anointed One and his anointing, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." It is. What's the it? The gospel, the good news. But you know, there are many, many gospels being preached today. Many gospels being preached in the churches throughout this land, which aren't gospels. They're not gospels. And I'll be honest with you. Give me three people in the church and the gospel truth, I'm happy. Because in the seven churches written in the book of Revelation, it doesn't talk about numbers to any of those churches. Numbers wasn't a qualification of whether or not there was that the church was doing well or not doing well. What was were they being faithful? Were they being true? Was there truth there? Or was there some kind of compromise? The book of Galatians, chapter 1, and you know, chapter 1 is an interesting chapter in every book. It sets things out. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, it says, "If anyone preaches any other gospel than the one that we have preached, let him be accursed." And it repeats it, "Let him be accursed." So there's many gospels being preached. This is why I'm strong on the truth. We live in the age of relativism. Relativism is rife today. And so, you know, you've got your truth for you. I got my truth for me. Who's to say who's right? Well, I'm sorry. I met a man who is the truth. And his name is Jesus, the Christ. The Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will get to the Father except by him. Our wonderful Savior. He has the truth. And that truth we have to hold clear in our minds. And the enemy is a thief. As John 10:10 says, he is a thief and he will try and steal the truth. And he'll try and get us to compromise the truth. And he wants us to change things subtly. Or just cool down on that area. Oh, you don't need to be so strong. Well, why be so strong? Everyone's going this way. Everyone's going this way. What you fussing about? You know people don't like it. Why are you fussing about it? If you just go this way with everyone else, you'll have more friends. You can have influence. Well, you know what? Surprise, surprise. He's not called me for that. I don't care how many friends I have, and I don't care if the church is all empty. I'm not interested in it. What I'm interested in is, am I being faithful to what God has called me to do, or am I not being faithful? I've got one person who I'm going to give an account to, and I better be sure that I'm going to give, I want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I'm trying to figure out what I need to do in order to hear those words while I'm on this journey. And I've got plenty of things wrong, but I'm serious about that journey. And I'm serious about his gospel. And I'm serious about the truth that sets people free. Amen? And that's why I can't compromise and go along with everyone else. I can't do it. I've been offered all sorts of things to do that. I'm not doing it. I'm not interested in it. They can keep it. I'm not interested. Give me just a group of people. We don't need much. Most of the other stuff is vanity anyway. You talk to ministers now, you know, the big, how many people, you got? How much money you got? Impressive. It's a joke. Do you have the truth? And if you have the truth, that shall manifest in your life. And the overflow of our lives then will be the truth of this gospel. Not relativism and being, you know, Mickey Mousing around with. No, not interested in it. So, for example, this is why I was passionate to talk about the anointing. Christians across the land. I'm talking now about the not the ones given over in the dead religions, of which there are plenty, but I'm talking now about those who are of the born-again camp, the charismatic camp, saying, you know, unbiblical, totally unbiblical things, being led down the path of ignorance, not knowing the truth, but the spirit of truth that we have is being denied. You see, we all have an anointing. And any man who says that his anointing is bigger than yours is a liar. Or he's got a greater anointing than you. Oh, he's a special man. He's got a real special anointing of God. It's a lie. You won't find... I've spoken to men like that. I've said, well, you show me in the Bible where it says that. It's not there. It's just their puffed up pride and arrogance and their desire to be important because it's not biblical. And we as Christians need, you know what he wants for us? Do you know really what he wants us to grow strong in the truth. He says you should know the truth and the truth will set you free. Set you at liberty. And so the power of the truth is for us to take and as we understand what the scriptures teach us. And that's why we are to study to show ourselves approved. So let's look at the anointing. Let's understand what the New Testament concept of anointing really is. And when we understand that, we can walk in it. Amen? So let's turn to 1 John 2 and let's read from verse 20. 1 John 2 verse 20. It says, but you have various anointings. So it doesn't say that in yours? Sorry, what does it say in yours? Maybe you've got a different translation to mine. And. Oh, but you have an anointing. Well, hold on. An anointing is singular, isn't it? Well, I thought there was plural anointings. You see, let me say this. A lot of people say that they're biblical. So, oh, we believe the Bible. Oh, yes, we believe the Bible. They're not even studying the Bible. They're not interested in what the Bible says. What they're doing is they're studying a preacher on TV. Or they're studying some book that preacher may have written. Well, you know what? An error, it's interesting. Error is popularized very often. And it can grow. You know, it's a funny thing that. My garden, I went away to Canada. I did the weeding before I went away. It was beautiful. I came back from Canada. I was only there for a month. The weeds, they were like trees. I mean, there was a weed. It was like the king of weeds. It was this high. He somehow managed to put this thick. Incredible. It's just in a month. It's that the weeds just grew like that. Now, if I'd have wanted beautiful flowers to grow like that, it's a bit more work involved. But the weeds, and I find with weedy ideas, it's the same thing. Weedy ideas can, and because people are lazy, innately, the flesh doesn't want to really be dominated to study, to control, to discipline, to the discipleship that Jesus has called us to. What happens is we just end up, if we're not being vigilant, we end up taking on board things which just aren't true. And down the road, that manifests as a problem. And very big problems are caused by this sort of thing. So, for example, when people talk about anointing, there's a whole plethora of error. Almost just very few people have I heard that teach this properly, that understand this. But it's there for us to understand. And Jesus says you should know the truth and the truth will set you free. So, when someone says, oh, a double portion, you want a double portion? Oh, yeah, we all want double portions. Count me in for the double, triple portion meeting, in fact. Have you now, they're going for triple now? Well, I'll tell you this. Anyone who wants a double portion hasn't understood about the portion that they have received. They haven't understood the basics of, let's say, or at least they haven't thought it through. They want to be charitable, but maybe they haven't thought through the implications. Because the veil outside the temple, was torn in two. It's a big veil. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And it was torn in two for what purpose? Because now, no longer is the high priest needed to go in once a year with a rope on his leg in case he dies on the inside and they have to pull him out. That doesn't happen anymore. Now what happens is, now just think, the Holy Spirit of God resides in us as his temples. This is a radical new truth for those New Testament folks. This is completely different to the Old Testament. It's just completely different. Yes, we have to understand the Old Testament, understand the anointing in the Old Testament, anointing for kings, anointing for priests, anointing for prophets. It's all Old Testament anointings. But in the New Testament, we have an anointing. And the anointing one is Christ in us. And when we understand that, it'll save us a lot of problems and a lot of nonsense and help us to teach others about the same thing. No double portion mentioned in the New Testament. It's not there. Not there. And, to say a double portion, it's an insult to the first portion, because the first portion is the very Holy Spirit himself residing in us. That's an insult to the Holy Spirit to say, I had one, but it's not quite enough. The problem isn't with the Holy Spirit, everyone. The problem is with us and our yieldedness to God. When a man or a woman yields to God, then God works through that person. Amen? He's looking for vessels to work through. He's looking for people who he can work and minister through. The problem's not with God. The problem's with people. It's not a double portion we need. It's a yielded life. My life yielded to him, great things can happen. I don't need a double portion of anything. I have the Holy Spirit residing within me. And the question is now, have I yielded my life to him? And when we start thinking like this, what happens is people don't applaud. and pat you on the back and say, that's a brilliant, thank you so much, that's really helped. No, 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 because you're going against the tide. You're going against the tide of everyone they're watching on the TV. You're going against the tide of all the books. You're going against the tide of all their friends, all the Christians talking in cliche around the place. And so no one's going to pat you on the back and say, oh, well done, thanks for preaching the truth. Thanks for explaining and teaching the truth and the Bible truth to me. I really appreciate you for that. No, what they do is they criticize and hammer and say, well, you know, what you doing that? Why don't you just get alongside everyone and be a friend to everyone and just do the same as everyone else? Because I'm called not to follow lies. I'm called to follow the truth. You should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's why I don't do it. Oh, glory to God. So, let's read on. Verse 20, 1 John 2. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, put your hand up if you know all things. Ah, that's a good question. People are thinking, shall I put my hand up or not? Well, what it means is this. You see, this is why you have to be careful. People who quote the scriptures and don't know what it means. There's a lot of that about. What it means is, as we can best understand, is this. The anointing is the Spirit of God. It's Christ in us, but it's the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit, the seal, the Holy Spirit basically leads us as we live our lives. So when he's talking about all things, it's talking about you're able to understand whether something is right or whether something is wrong, because the anointing that you have will lead you in that truth. Have you ever listened... to something, or you're somewhere, you find it's a funny atmosphere. Something isn't quite right. You just don't know, you know. Now, you know that can be the Holy Spirit. It can also be the flesh. This is why we have to be very careful. We have to really spend time with God. When you really boil it all down, you know, this is about a relationship. This is all about relationship with God and us spending time with him and us listening to him and us being in his word and us doing what God says. And that's all relationship. And there's so many people now who are talking about the technical side of things and three steps to this and four steps. Listen, sometimes three and four step things can be good. It can be useful. You break it down, it's useful sometimes. But, you know, sometimes it can get so mechanical. And the truth is that God wants us to be... all of this is out of our relationship with him. And that's the context of him writing, knowing all things. And then he says in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, because we live in a relativistic age, morality is apparently, by the doctrine of the day, morality is open for discussion. What you think is right, what you think is wrong. You know, the laws of the country were based on Christian morality in the past. That was the guidepost. Well, it's not, you know, they're trying to do away with that. So they're trying to bring in now a relativistic, and they're saying, well, who's to say that that's right? Who's to say that you should do it this way? Who's to say? Well, for us, it should be the touchstone of the Bible. And frankly, I'm amazed at how many people think that they follow the Bible, claim to follow the Bible, and yet, when you ask them to prove what they're saying from the Bible, it's vacuous. There's nothing there. What they're doing is following, in fact, the traditions of their peer group, their friends. And sometimes, you know, it's not the stale fuddy-duddies. Sometimes it's the young, youthful places. Sometimes it's the, you know. So, you know, we've got to be wise. We've got to be wise and not fooled. And God is calling us to be wise and not to be fooled. So verse 22, it says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let me show you this. What is a denial of the Christ? What is a denial of the, you know, the devil doesn't come in and marching into church with a pitchfork and horns, all in a red suit, you know, and say, right then, listen, you've been going the wrong way. Just come this way now, and, you know, watch. I'll show you the right way. It's a very nice path I'm on. Come on, come on, you all follow me. Because he doesn't do that. We say, we know who you are, Dante's devil. We're not going that way. So what he does is he comes in a very subtle way. Very subtle. Now, look what the scripture is saying. This scripture is saying this. It's highlighting, he who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Well, we wouldn't deny that, would we? We wouldn't deny that Jesus is the Christ. Well, hold on a sec now. Let's just examine what this says. Deny that Jesus is the Christ. Deny that Jesus is the anointed one. Okay? Let's read on. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, but he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. But to deny the Son, the Christ, is to deny or contort his teaching. So as Christ means anointed one, and Christians are the anointed ones, to get his anointing understanding wrong is a denial of the truth. You see how subtle the enemy comes in? So he comes in subtly. Comes in with additional things, additional teachings. Just morphs the truth. Takes the truth and just changes it. Tries to change it a little bit. So it becomes not quite the truth. But it looks very similar to the truth. It looks like the truth. Like someone, for example, who would take, like the Jehovah's Witnesses who would come around and you know, on the doorstep and give you a scripture. Well, it's saying what they're saying, it's saying. Trouble is, there's no context to it. So you get people who dot around the scriptures, you know. But hold on, where's the context? Is this truth? There is this error. Now, when someone says something explicitly, and then all the Christians go that way, listen, if you're not suspicious and alarmed, there's something wrong. Double portion. Don't accept that. Don't tolerate that nonsense. Let's think of other things. I mean, there's a place in London, big old stadium in London, where 5,000 people going into it, paying £250 a time. If you can imagine to an American man who's now going to lay his hands on them and give them the Elijah anointing. And they get a prayer for their efforts as well. They're going to get the Elijah anointing off him and a certificate. The amazing thing to me is that tens and tens of thousands of people go along and watch them doing it. Having a worship service and all the churches in the area, everyone applauding, everyone happy, everyone dancing around, everyone's, it's brilliant. Well, what a great thing. Just, where on earth does this come from? It's a lie. Deception. They're trying to get people away from the truth. Why? The enemy doesn't want us having the truth because he should know the truth and the truth has set us free. There's power in the truth. Romans 1:16, the gospel. It's the gospel that we need to be preaching, which is the power of God. That's that message, the gospel truth, the power of God. And we preach that message, God does his bit, and people are changed, and they come to know Jesus as Savior. Amen? But our bit is to preach the clear gospel, to preach that clear gospel message, not to change it and turn it into something that's more plausible or more appealing or this. You and I have no right, if we follow Christ, to change Christ's message. To follow Christ means we listen to what he says, we follow his message. Our only role together in this whole thing is we are bond slaves, as Paul says, of Christ. Our role is to function as his voice piece, as his body on planet Earth. Verse 24, it says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Notice there's people who are trying to deceive us. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. We have received an anointing. It abides in us. We don't need to go to some person somewhere who claims to have a special anointing. No. Now, there's different gifts. So you go to some service and there's a sense, there's a presence. You say, this is beautiful. Well, what's happening there is that someone who has the anointing, a Christian who has the anointing, as we all have, is manifesting in the gift that they've been given. Whatever that gift might be. And so that's God on flesh then doing what flesh on its own can't do. It's God who's moving and his power manifests. But it's not because there's a bigger anointing or a special thing taking place necessarily. It's because the gifting that's in that person is manifesting. And yes, through the anointing. Now, it says, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So in other words, the Holy Spirit, who's sort of, if you like a referee as we live our lives, guiding us this way, this is wrong, this is right. What's false? What's true? And if we're listening and are trained by his word, the direction of our lives then is clear. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 21, it says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You say, well, what does it matter really? Is there any problem? Is there any issue in you know, if you say, you know, someone has a special anointing or a special this or a special that? Well, yeah, there's a lot of issues. We can't go into them all tonight. We'd be here all night. But let me just give you a couple. For example, I've heard people say things like, "Don't touch the Lord's anointed." And usually it comes from the pastor's, especially in big churches, it comes from the pastor's office. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. Well, hold on. Once we understand that we are all equally anointed, we have different gifts, but we are all equally anointed, there can be no concept then of the Old Testament notion of don't touch the Lord's anointed. I mean, David is in a cave. He doesn't want to kill Saul. He says, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Well, Saul was anointed. He'd received an anointing. So you don't touch the Lord's anointed. But let me tell you this. If a man is wrong, the Bible, the New Testament teaches us that we ought to correct that person. Correct them. It's not a case of touching the Lord's anointed. It's a case of correction. Correct, exhort, rebuke. You know, but people want to be nice all the time, and then they, you know, go into this, you know, misapplying the Old Testament. No. So I've heard that preached many times. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. Totally out of context and totally wrong. If someone's wrong, let them know they're wrong. You better be right before you go and see them as well. But if they are wrong, great. It could help. If they're wise, they'll learn. And it'll be a help. And of course, the other thing is, in context, I won't bother going into it, but, you know, David was talking about, when he was talking about touching, the context was killing. That's what he was referring to. Don't kill the Lord's anointed. Physically, kill him. You know, that's the context. So, but anyway, that's one way it's been misused. And a lack of understanding on the anointing has caused problems. Another way is similar to the evangelist who says, yeah, come forward and have the Elijah anointing. I've seen many people who, you know, think themselves really something very special because they have a special anointing from God. You know, the mighty man of God for the hour with a special anointing. You know, well, God bless them. I mean, you know, look, it's just not there in the New Testament. Let them talk. Well, tell us about your, you know, yeah, let's hear what is it then, this special anointing? And listen to a couple of sentences. And they said, well, show me. Show me where the New Testament says there's a special anointing like that. It's not there. It's just not there. Amen. I'm doing this because I hear so much of this on the television, so much of this in books, and so much of this in these various meetings that take, but special meetings, you know. And it's just nonsense. And it's a trap. People get into it and it becomes a trap. Causes big problems for some people in their lives. We, the church, are anointed. We receive the same Holy Spirit by believing in the Anointed One. Amen? And His gospel. He's the head of the church and we're connected to Him as the body by His Spirit. Everyone who's born again is part of the body of Christ and shares the same anointing. Amen? The church is given the same Holy Spirit as a down payment of the resurrection. And the Holy Spirit will work through us His gifts to fulfill God's calling in each of our lives. Amen. And that's why Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through the Anointed One and His anointing, which resides in me. And the things and the implication is those things that God has called us. The things that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." God has got things for us to do. He's gifted us to do those things. He's anointed us with his anointing. The only question is, it's not a case of praying for more power. Oh, we want more power. Please, let's have more. Please have more power. No. Question is, yield. Let's yield our lives to Jesus. Amen? Yielding our lives. Yielding our lives to praying. Look, you know, this is relationship. Praying to Jesus. Reading the Bible. Yielding our lives. Having, you know, let it be a set time during the day or throughout the day, different times. But just being a disciple and getting into the habit of yielding and yielding and yielding. And right, I've got 10 minutes, what am I doing? I'm going to go and pray. And pray and yield and yield and pray and yield and pray. And the flesh is saying, well, go and do this. Well, why don't you just go and do this? Let's see what's on the TV here. Let's go. But hold on a sec. No, I know that I'm someone who's been anointed with this great anointing from God. The same anointing that anyone else on planet Earth has ever had. The same anointing that John Wesley has had. The same anointing. And because I have this great commodity in me, the anointing of God, it's not residing in the temple in Jerusalem. This anointing is in us. And that anointing then should, for the wise person, compel them to find out more. Compel them to reach into their opportunities to serve and find out what it is God has planned for them to do. And I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now you come and have a rest." But as for our time on earth, I don't care, right? I'm not gonna be preaching some mamby-pamby stuff to you know, just so everyone's happy. Okay? It's never going to happen. You know that. But I would like if every seat was filled. I'd be so happy. Because then I know that there's a lot more people following Jesus in the neighborhood. Amen? I want to see as many people following Jesus as we can get following Jesus. Because I know that's the best thing for their lives. And that's the blessing for their lives. Nothing like, you know. So I want people. So we're trying to figure out ways. Let's figure out ways so we can reach people and get people to follow Jesus. But Ephesians 2 tells us that beautiful thing. We have all specifically chosen by God for his use. You know, that takes the pressure off, really. It does take the pressure off us. Because we're one body, but different parts. We don't need to be following someone else and looking at someone else and saying, "Oh, well, look what they look at this, look at that." Listen, we just need to be doing what God's called us to do, and avoid good ideas. You know, we don't want good ideas. We want to be yielded to God. Spend time in prayer and let our ideas be birthed by Him through relationship, through prayer. And we'll do what he wants us to do. Because sometimes God gets us doing things that we wouldn't think were good ideas. We don't need good ideas. We need his ideas. We get his ideas through our relationship with him, spending time with him. Amen? And you know, this anointing that we received, it's not fleeting or something that can be taken away from us. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 21 and 22 tells us, "Now he which has established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." It's not coming or going. Or, you know, this week, anointed service this week, not so anointed that week, a bit more of an anointing, you know. It's not in the Bible. But, you know, when you talk to people and you tell them this, they're so fixed in their minds. They think, oh, no, they're fixed, all right. This is, you know, this is the way they think. And no matter how you say, well, that's fine, show me in the Bible and I can think that way too. But they can't show you in the Bible, it's not there. And so what happens is you get funny things happening as a result, and people go on funny paths as a result. So we have an unction from the Holy One. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Listen, sometimes, you know, before we close, but we're going to close and we'll pray. And we just worship the Lord. Anyone have any thoughts or any questions or anything? This is one of the advantages of having not so many people in the evening. You can have questions, you know. You can have and you know, have a chat. Nothing wrong with it. It's a good best way to. Any thoughts?
Sometimes people just pick up the wrong jargon.
Yes. That's right.
A more tangible presence of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And would say it's an anointing.
That's right. They don't mean harm by it.
They can't feel an anointing. They can feel a tangible presence of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And they're just using wrong terminology that's
constantly questionable. Yes. I think that's what happens a lot of the time. So I don't think people mean any. There's no harm meant by it most of the time. But what happens is harm can come from it because the enemy is subtle. And so he uses that and then he takes it to the next stage, which is then you're looking for that anointing. Because that leads to looking for that anointing. And that leads to undermining the anointing.
That's right. If you're calling that the anointing.
Exactly. Yeah.
Then, and that isn't the anointing.
Exactly.
Then what is the anointing?
Exactly. Yes. But here's something for us all to think about. Each one of us here is anointed. And anointing is a serious thing. It's a serious thing that's happened to us. I mean, this is as serious as it can get. So each one of us who's given our lives to Jesus has an anointing. And there's gifts that God has placed in our lives. We're His body. I mean, we're His body on planet Earth. Glory to God, you know. What a privileged position we're in. So He's saying to us, now look, what are you going to do now to get this thing? You know, I want you now to preach my gospel, to reach people with this gospel. What are you going to do now to do this? How are you going to do this? And sometimes, you know, we think, oh, well, let me pray for an anointing. I've heard people saying that. That's another, you know, excuse. So they spend in like 3 years praying, you know, we've been calling out in prayer for 3 years. You know, sometimes prayer is can be a get out. You know, people say they're praying and sometimes they're really praying, but it's not in line with the scriptural teaching on prayer. It just saves them going out and evangelizing or doing something else that they don't want to do. But it can be a get-out clause. Any other thoughts? Yes. Yes.
Right,
yes.
Well, when you said that the nearer you are to the front of the church, where the pastor's standing,
oh, yeah.
You've got this gift of anointing, well, you'll feel it more at the front of the church than at the back. And that's why you have people go out to the front.
Yeah, now that's another error. And what some people try and do is they want to put the attention on themselves instead of Jesus. The only one person we should be having our focus on is Jesus. Now, yes, the Lord Jesus uses people in different things, but that individual is doing exactly what I've heard lots of people doing. What they've done is, he was a visitor to the church, wasn't he? What they do is they put the emphasis on themselves and their special anointing. And I recall what was said. It was that when you come closer to the front, you'll feel their anointing. Can you imagine? Ugh. Makes me shudder. I mean, the only thing we need to be doing is pointing people to Jesus. Just point people to Jesus and serve Jesus according to Jesus' word. And the attention grabbers and all of that stuff is wrong, and run a million miles away from it. Run a million miles away. The whole point of this service here tonight is to point to Jesus and his anointing. We just want to point his way to him and his anointing. That's what a service of worship is doing. Pointing to Jesus. But there's a lot of people that want to be, venerated, and they want to feel like they're special or they're something special, That's not our way. Our way is we are pointing to Jesus, and we want to, be hidden behind him. I like what the Apostle Paul says. He's a bondslave of Christ. What a picture. A bondslave of Christ. Beautiful. Beautiful. And put all the attention on Jesus, So get people thinking about Jesus, get them praying to Jesus, and attention away from any, person. Let's stand and pray and just worship the Lord, shall we? Let's pray openly. Let's have a time of